Good morning, church. How's everybody doing? Good morning. Just before we get started, a few announcements that we'd like you to know for the upcoming weeks. Starting with July Sunday School is being led by Caleb Steinkamp. He'll be teaching Sunday School for 4 weeks. This was the first week he taught. It was a great message on 1 John 1 through 4, and he spoke about fellowship. I would implore you, please come out. He does a great job. He's been working on these lectures for some time, and I think it will be an encouragement to you. So that'll be from the 3rd through the 24th, and as I said, they will be based off of 1 John. Nursery workers, over the past few weeks, we have had some of our nursery volunteers move away, so if you would be willing to serve our church family by helping in the nursery about once per month, please contact Shannon Miller. The number is on the back of the bulletin, or send her an email to thecovenantchurchmillville@gmail.com. That would be much appreciated. I know Lacey loves working. My wife loves working the nursery, but she loves to be in Sunday school as well. So if y'all could help, that'd be great. The church app, be sure to download our new app, CPC Millville, to stay connected and access valuable resources that our church has going on. Hearing devices. We now have hearing devices available at the sound booth. That's in the back there. For those who need help amplifying sound during the service, please ask to borrow those if you can benefit from one of those. And then the email communication. If you are not receiving weekly church announcements via email and you would like to, please send an email to covenantchurchmillville@gmail.com. We'll add you to the list. And that concludes our announcements this morning. Please prepare your hearts for worship, and Craig will come back up.
Please stand for our call to worship. In your bulletins, you'll see it's an antiphonal or responsive reading. So we'll actually read together the first section. This is from Psalm 8, and we'll read together the last section, and then I'll read the part there in the middle. Together. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you art mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, great God above, we lift our eyes to the hills. From where does our help come from? Our help is from you, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the redeemer of our souls through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We ask, O God, that you might send forth your Holy Spirit, that the word of God might do its work today discerning the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, that we might come before you today because of the great salvation we've found in Jesus Christ by faith with boldness to your throne, seeking help in our time of need. We ask the blessing of God to fall upon us today in our communion service, and that we would be strengthened with all grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please remain standing for the hymn, Holy, 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 number 100. Please be seated. Our confession of faith is found in the back of the Trinity hymnal. We'll be reading Psalm 33. It's page 796. You'll recite back to me the bold. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From his dwelling place he watches all who lives on earth. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. We wait in hope for the Lord. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Amen. Hymn of Thanksgiving and Trust, number 439, Christ Shall Have Dominion. Let's stand together. Be seated. Let's confess our sins together to the Lord, seeking healing and renewal and restoration. So in your bulletin, you'll see the confession for today, adapted from Daniel 9. Together. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love you and keep your commandments. We confess that we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We confess that we have not listened to nor applied your word to our lives. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, because we have sinned against you. To you, O Lord our God, belong mercy and forgiveness. Therefore, O Lord our God, listen to our prayers and pleas for mercy, and for the sake of your Son, make your face to shine upon us. O God, incline your ear to us and hear. For we do not present our requests before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, please hear. O Lord, please forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. We find assurance of pardon this morning in Colossians. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So what I'd like to do this morning is just read a couple of things here before we pray. As you know, it's Independence Day weekend, July 4th. In case you've forgotten, in the founding of our country, the writing of the Declaration of Independence, everyone likes to quote the first paragraph, and then there's all the wherefores and whereases, if you've read the Declaration. And there's a lot of the wherefores and whereases where they cite before the British Crown all the reasons why the relationship between Great Britain and America needs to be dissolved. So at the last paragraph, I thought I would read to you today before we pray. This is the to-do list based upon all. If you know anything about legal documentation, these things, the to-do list comes at the end. And so here's what the to-do. We, they wrote, therefore the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions. The Supreme Judge of the world is God. And appealing to him, the Supreme Judge, do, they wrote, in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these united colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with the firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, again, that's speaking of the Lord, who is a providential God. Providence is God doing all that he wants to do according to his will. Relying upon that kind of a God for protection, they wrote, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And a vast number of the signers of the Declaration of Independence did indeed lose their fortunes, and some would say their honor, as the country went to war, and some their lives. But the result was a free nation. That which they sought, they got. We found freedom here. And that's why when we have our prayers for the nation and the PCA, it's good to first remember the setting. We know that Christ's church will endure through eternity into the great resurrection and beyond. Christ's kingdom will reign in fullness then. We know that. And so any nation that we are born into, and we know that by reading in Acts chapter 17, God establishes where we live and the boundaries of our lives. That's an act of providence. And it's faith in God that he's put us here. And so we are to love our mothers and fathers who we are born to. And we are to love our nation to which we have been given, especially one that has given us and granted us by its constitution and declaration and amendments freedom. And that freedom has been fought for. Many men have died for on battlefields. And today, even women that have been in the armed forces. And so we're still thankful for this country. And when the media and the culture and such, the winds and the waves, say things like, I'm no longer thankful for this country, they're kind of speaking against the Lord, because this is the country he gave us. It's the one that he gave us our freedom to worship. And since the church is that which endures, we need to look at our denomination as well. So we're in the denomination called the Presbyterian Church in America. Okay, they were going to say the Presbyterian Church of America, but they began to think that sounded a little bit, really? This is the one of America? So instead they called it the Presbyterian Church in America, meaning this is one perhaps among many, you never know, and it ended up becoming indeed even today. But in the PCA, we had a big meeting last week. Our denomination meets once a year, and I told you that I wanted to share just a brief word to you about some things that happened there. So there were several items. You have these things, and we had 2,380 men voting, ruling elders and teaching elders. We have ruling elders here today and teaching elders. That's the pastor. Scott Buchanan recently became a ruling elder here. You remember that? So there are commissioners that get sent. We don't all go. We send a couple. We get to have two voting members of the elders, and then the pastor can vote. So there's three votes. Well, I'll just tell you some of the things that happened. There were many others, but I'll just mention a few. The General Assembly voted to leave the National Association of Evangelicals. Not because we're not evangelical, but because the National Association of Evangelicals is no longer really evangelical as it once was. It's gone liberal. And so this every year this has come up, and finally, and it's not all about the money. We pay $20,000, which for our denomination isn't that much. It's an amount of money. But the National Association of Evangelicals, like many institutions, has drifted. And so we want to stay firm in our faith, so we left. Also, the General Assembly, the week before Monday, that the Supreme Court's decision was rendered, so Friday, the vote would have been done on Thursday. On Thursday, our denomination General Assembly voted the following: to petition the national government of the U.S. This was just a statement. Quote, the 49th General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in America humbly petitions the President of the United States of America, members of Congress, and justices of the Supreme Court to take any and all legal measures to protect the lives of unborn and newborn babies from the brutality of abortion and infanticide. I almost read that wrong. To take any and all legal measures to protect the lives of the unborn. So we voted that on Thursday, and on Monday the Supreme Court rendered its decision. I don't even think that we had a chance to write our letter. They didn't actually get there. And the Lord had already answered our petition with a Supreme Court decision. So it's kind of encouraging that it happened so quickly. And then Overture 29, and I'm going to read it to you, quote, 90% of the General Assembly voted yes with this, and it was written because of the issues of the LGBTQ movement, things like that, the uncertainties of sexual issues in our culture, wrote, and I quote, officers in the PCA must be above reproach in their walk and Christ-like in their character. While office bearers will see spiritual perfection only in glory, they will continue in this life to confess and to mortify remaining sin in the light of God's work of progressive sanctification. Therefore, to be qualified for ordained office, they must affirm the sinfulness of fallen desires, the reality and hope of progressive sanctification, and be committed to the pursuit of Spirit-empowered victory over their sinful temptations, inclinations, and actions. Now, that was written especially because in our denomination, of all these thousands of officers and even more, we have a church in Missouri that has a pastor who has declared himself to be a homosexual pastor, but celibate. They call it Side B Christianity. And so this statement was written to say, and the idea was, he said, I was born this way, therefore, he stated this to the whole denomination in an assembly. We didn't know he was going to do it a few years ago. And so he declared himself to be homosexual, with homosexual desires, never going to marry, but wouldn't act on them, would remain a virgin, and never, of course, seek a partner. But he wouldn't work to subdue it, just be that. As if the desires themselves weren't wrong. So this was written and had a 90% vote. The gay pastor in our denomination stood up and argued vehemently during this discussion, we didn't even know it was there, against this resolution, saying you will use this to screen people like me out. And our denomination has battled this for a while now because we want to be loving and kind. But this was voted in 90%, and it now has to become part of our constitution. You have to have 2/3 of your presbyteries approve it. It's going to go out to the presbyteries. We'll be working to get this one approved, and it probably will be approved. It's my prediction. But I didn't feel that was strong enough, and several others didn't either. We felt like we have an issue at hand to deal with. And so Overture 15 also passed by 150 votes, which isn't a very large majority. In order to get 2/3 of the presbyteries to pass this, it's going to take work. But here's the wording of what I felt was more clear, and I think, and again, the majority of our denomination felt it, and here's the wording, in order to fix the problem that we have. Men who identify as homosexual, even those who identify as homosexual and claim to practice celibacy in that self-identification, are disqualified from holding office in the Presbyterian Church in America. It doesn't get any clearer than that. Now remember, this isn't saying that we're not going to work to save, to help, to love, to work with people who battle with LGBTQ. And I'm just going to go on the record here and share with you from the pulpit that in talking with Campus Outreach a couple of years ago, lo and behold, I discovered in those discussions that we had 9 girls in our Campus Outreach ministry leave the lesbian lifestyle and come and renounce it. And 2 of those girls have placed membership in this church. That's going to make me cry. Before our elders, they confessed that that's what they battled with, and that they came here because it's safe, because we will help them escape, and we think it's wrong. And they wanted out. And they came here and said, we found a place where we can be free and not identify with that and not claim that. And so for that reason, we said the ordained ministry cannot have that. We have to be able to tell these young people you can leave, you can get out. If you have an ordained minister in our denomination saying, you can't get out, you're stuck with this, that wounds our very gospel message. So that's why I was on this little committee called the Overtures Committee where we disagreed with the vote in our committee because the vote in the committee was not to pass this stronger one for fear it might separate the church, things like that, thinking that the other one was good enough. We went ahead and took that minority report to the floor of the General Assembly, and the General Assembly adopted the minority report and voted for it. They agreed with us. Now the prayer is that that will be a strong enough statement to help our denomination stay strong as we continue to do the kind of ministry that we do. I kind of wanted to get up and share that story about our church in the discussions, but I thought I also want to protect those girls that came out here in this place and were rescued. One of those girls, I recently did a wedding for her. And I baptized her husband in this church, and she was brought out of that lifestyle, renewed her walk with Christ, was delivered, and they are very happily married. They live in Atlanta, and they are a testimony to our church that what we're doing is worth it, and these statements that are made are worth it. And that's all I'm going to share. There were others as well I could talk about, but that's enough to at least get a little flavor of what's happening and why these things are important. I don't get to serve next year on that little committee. It's a lot of work. I'm kind of glad. Did my time. But you can pray for it. Somebody else is going to go from our presbytery. We want to pray for our denomination. I think it's good for our denomination to stay together. I think we've got enough strong votes going. I think we have enough conservatives that are going into our committees that we can stay for a while and hopefully flourish and see the darkness be held back. But I promise you today, as your pastor, before God, I'll do my best to make sure that you're informed. If our denomination goes off the rails, I will let you know. And I apologize for not maybe telling you enough about our denomination in the past. I used to be Quaker. I was just thrilled to be here. And I was so happy to be in the PCA that y'all took me in a number of years ago, that God had given me a beautiful, sweet home in the Presbyterian Church. I was having a tough time finding anything wrong with it. But we have our battles. And now that I've been here long enough, I realize we need to keep you informed too. Our church wants to be based in the Word of God. But like every other denomination, Southern Baptists are battling it, the Methodists are battling it, they're all battling these trends that go down. And we are going to be seeking to keep ourselves biblical so that we can be loving. Got to seek the truth first and then seek to love. Wisdom that is from above is first of all pure, then peaceable. So we seek unity in truth, and then we seek to love in that unity. It means that there will be some who disagree with us, and they'll be hostile to us. Our view on life, on pregnancy and abortion, the life begins in the womb, our views there are denigrated right now in the media. The people are angry, and we don't need to apologize for that. We just want to help them know that you too can find life. I think one reason people are so angry about abortion is because a lot of women have experienced them. And if they say that it should be wrong, then they say they did wrong. So you're telling girls who have had abortions that it's a sin. You shouldn't be doing it. It's wrong. And that's hard for people who have been brainwashed by the culture, being told that it's a right. It's hard for them to admit it's not a right. It's murder. That's hard. And we have to realize that people will hate us for that. They'll become hostile. Because that's a strong word, but that's the implication. That's partly why it's so hard. But on the other hand, it lets us love like no one can ever love. We can love in the context of truth and help those girls find rescue. So, be that as it may, that's our nation and that's our church. And so let us now pray for both, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we come in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We confess, O Lord, that we are just like Peter so much in our own walk, that we can be like him. We can cave in to the prevailing winds of the culture. We can, out of fear, refuse to tell the truth or to hold to the truth. And in so doing, we can fall like Peter did. But Lord, you restored him to a place where he didn't fall like that at the end of his life, where he apparently was martyred, that he stood strong. And so your people, though they fall and they stumble, in the end, you keep them and they stay. They affirm their faith in you because there's nothing better. So we pray today, Lord, with thanksgiving for our nation and our nation's founding. We pray, O Lord, that it ultimately was the first place in the world to give freedom of conscience so that churches could practice their faith unhindered by the state, to have a separation, a wall of separation between the church and the state that was healthy, where the church could not infringe upon the right. I'm sorry, that the state could not infringe upon the rights of the church. And for this, we are thankful. But you also included it so that the church could not infringe upon the state and dictate a man's conscience with regards to religious matters. And so you ensured our freedom to worship as we see fit according to the Bible. Here in our little community, we have a hope in our Constitution that our faith will be untrammeled by the ways of the world. We know, O Lord, that now it seems at times there are many in our culture and our society that look askance at us and even feel that we are the problem with our morals and our beliefs and our truths and our God. We pray, Lord, that we wouldn't shrink back, but that we would faithfully proclaim the gospel and that you would awaken our society and our church. So, Lord, we give thanks for our nation. We give thanks for our nation's patriotic music. We give thanks for our nation's flag and for the men and women who serve in the armed forces and for those men and women who have even laid down their lives that we might be free. We're thankful. We're thankful for our Constitution. And higher than that, we're thankful for your church. We're thankful that you've got a church of believers, not just our denomination, but many others, where people hold to these truths in the Bible. We pray that we might be faithful as a denomination, faithful as a church, faithful as Christians in this world. It's hard, it's difficult, and we all have our moments of failure. We pray you'd forgive and strengthen us, and that we would be a continuing solace, a place of refuge for those who've fallen into sin. They come here and find Christ. We pray for campus outreach and its mission, that we would be a help to them and that they would be a help to us. We thank you for your church. May it be that which is eternal that we pray for and that we hold to. In the name of Christ, we confidently pray, and all the believers said together, amen. 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 It's time now to give back a portion of that which God has given to us. Let's take a moment and receive our tithes and offerings. Father in heaven, use these gifts to further the growth of your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. My sermon text this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 10, 18, into the chapter 11, verse 6. Romans 10, 18 through 11, 6. I want to thank Beverly Council for playing piano for us this morning. We appreciate your ministry and your helping us today. Judy, our regular pianist, has COVID. She's had a pretty bad bout of it, but I hear she's doing better. So probably was this Omicron 6 or 5 that she's been battling, and her husband as well came down with it. Doug and Gail Pohl as well have had COVID last week. So Doug was our regular communion preparer. Jerry was our backup. Well, they're both out, so that's why you got the little paper packets for communion today. We're not afraid of COVID here. It's just that that's the way it's going to be today. It'll be more fitting. It's easier. When you lose the head guy and your backup, you just go to this. So I appreciate you guys working with us. That's what we'll be doing here in a moment. But this text is a tremendous text. Ultimately, I think, of hope. And I just want to remind you before I begin reading that, remember, Paul has restated his concern for the Jews in 10, 1, and 2. First, he started in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 and 3, and then he again repeats it here in 10, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. And so then he goes on and he gives the way people are saved, and then he starts to talk about what? That fact that it's not happening among the Jews as we might have thought, because he's asked the question, has God failed? And so he's kind of working on that theme. So let's pick it up here. And I want to start just a little bit back with verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew. Do you not know that the scripture, do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Remember what we said last week? You give that little summary of how the gospel works. And we kind of turned it around. Paul has given in verses 14 through 17 the list in kind of an order. But he had it in reverse order. So I turned it around and put it in straight order. And so we came up with heralds are sent by God. Remember? A preacher is sent by God to the lost. Number two, heralds preach the word of God. And the people hear the herald's message. That was number three. Number four, the hearers believe the message. Some of them. And number five, the believers call on the Lord. And then six, the believers are saved. Remember that statement? That's how God does it. He sends out heralds. Remember what I said? The herald is simply running around and this is his philosophy. Here's the philosophy of a herald. He must become greater. I must become less. I am nothing. I'm just the herald. I'm here to give the message that I've been given by the king. Look at the king. Honor the king. Don't honor me. That should stop us from making celebrities of our pastors. They're just heralds. They're sent by God. The people hear the herald's message. And then some believe. So that's what's happening. And Paul's got that in his mind when he hits chapter 11 and he says, has God rejected his people? Because people go through this list. Let's go through the list now from the Jews. Paul's talking about Jews that rejected Jesus. So let's just go through the list. He says here, I ask, verse 18, have they not heard? So we have on our list here, the heralds are sent. Heralds preached, and Israel's heard. He said in verse 18, have they not heard? Because hearing is how you become Christian. You are the non-believer. Somebody else tells you the gospel, and you hear it. And when you hear it, you respond and believe. So he says, have they not heard? Maybe they didn't hear. If I all of a sudden stopped talking and you just saw my mouth moving, I can't hear you, so you've got to hear me. And so Paul's asking the basic question, maybe they didn't hear. Have they not heard? Maybe that's why they didn't come to faith, because faith comes by hearing. Maybe they didn't hear. But then he quotes Psalm 19:1, that great statement that talks about the beauty and the wonder of God's creation, his glory, the sunrise, the sunset, the sun across the sky. Their voice has gone out to all the earth. That is, everyone sees the sunrise and nobody misunderstands. The sun is rising. It's morning. Everybody gets that language. You don't need to talk in a language of like English or Greek or Hebrew. No, that language everybody gets. Sun is rising. It's daylight. Their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. God uses, or Paul uses, that text to say, oh, they get it. They hear it. The Jews have heard this message. That's not why they don't follow Jesus. So then he goes to verse 19, but I asked, so there's the Jewish person, the herald sent, the herald preached, Israel heard. And then verse 19, but I asked, did Israel not understand? And then he gives three verses. Remember, usually, I only need two. The idea of a testimony requires two witnesses. Anything that you say in the Bible generally has two witnesses. In the book of Matthew, you often see two people watching Jesus' miracles. It's written to Jews, and they see two people. They know it's legit. There's at least a couple people there to testify to the miracle. Two or more witnesses. It's encoded into American jurisprudence. We have two or more witnesses. So you have three verses here now he's giving you to kind of testify, did Israel not understand? So the first thing he says here is, he quotes Moses saying, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I'll make you angry. So when you say I'm going to make you jealous, what God's saying is, you've rejected me and made me jealous. Here I am, your God, and you're running after idols like the Baals. You're worshiping other idols, so you're making me jealous. I bought you and I brought you out of Israel. I bought you with my works. I paid for you. I used the lambs. And I used those lambs, and they died, and the blood was over the doorpost. So when the death angel came, who had every right to come, because all men are sinful, when the death angel came, I put that lamb's blood on those doorposts, and I rescued your firstborn. I saved you, and you have become idolatrous and followed the Baals and followed the other idols, and I'm jealous. So since I'm jealous of you, I'm going to make you jealous by what I do. I'm going to go and find a people who are not asking for me, who don't claim me, who don't worship at the temple, who don't have the feasts, who aren't circumcised. Those unclean people, I'm going to go and claim them and make you jealous. So that's why he says, I'll make you jealous. Then the next thing he says in verse 20, Isaiah is so bold as to say, I've been found by those who did not seek me. So now he's getting more clear. They're not looking for the Lord at all. They're as lost as can be. Now think about how this would work in Jewish days. When this message is starting to come to the Jews, they've been working so hard to keep the law. They're kosher. We said before, you can't drink a glass of wine unless a Jewish person has handled the wine from grape to mouth. That means it's got to, and I've shared this, remember? The grape's got to be grown by Jewish people, and then they have to, it has to be crushed and turned into wine by Jewish people. No one non-Jewish can touch it. And then it's got to be in Jewish trucks and it's taken to whatever, or maybe in those days, ox carts. And then it's got to get to the market, and the people handling it, the market, have got to be Jewish in order for the wine to be clean and pure. And then you've got to have a Jewish person serve it to you at your house. And so for it to be kosher, it's got to be from grape to your mouth, only been touched by, otherwise it's unclean. Right? So you have all these rules, and you're Jewish. You have all these rules, and you got to be circumcised. Crying baby at 8 days, these little boys, because they're being circumcised is painful. It's the cutting away and the marking of the reproductive vessel that you belong to God. And so the children of these babies that are born, they're being told that your reproductive vessel is marked by God because you and your seed belong to me. The babies belong to me. That's why we baptize babies in that same hope that they're covenanted before God. So these Jewish people are doing all these works. They can't associate with Gentiles. They have to do all these food rules. And they have all these other rules. They can't eat pork. They can't have bacon. They can't have lobster. Can't do any of this. They were super careful for everything that they eat. And then they've got to follow after God, keep all the rules, all the laws, all the feasts. And along comes the Lord's prophet saying, I'm going to get a people to call my own, who never sought me. I'm going to wake them up. I'm going to bring them to me. I'm going to save them by faith. And you, I'll harden in your stubbornness. This is how it sounds. This is what they're saying. I've been found by those who did not seek me. This is just, we've been looking and trying to follow you all these years. I give a tenth of all I have to you, oh God. And I'm like this tax collector over here who's beating on his chest saying, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. You see the self-righteousness of it all? They're thinking that I've done enough good works to earn righteous standing before you. He says, and that is where you're wrong because you're a sinner and you cannot be saved that way. And then the third statement, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So let's go back to that first question. He had three answers to the first question here. Do they understand? Yes, they understand. At least they understand enough. They don't want Jesus. This, he's talking about the Jews here. They don't want him. Just like the Gentiles don't want him. They don't want him because they don't want his son, Jesus Christ. They've been rebellious. They get it, but they don't want it. They don't want to have to need a Savior. They want to be righteous in themselves and do all these good deeds to earn a righteous standing. When along comes somebody who said, the Gentile didn't have to do anything but believe. It just strikes at them like, what? But on the other hand, for the Gentile, for us, when we hear all those Jewish laws were designed to point Israel to the Messiah and to show them who he is, to believe in him, we're told you simply need to believe in Jesus and he fulfills the law for you. And he dies for your breaking of the law. You were disobedient too, but he has conquered your will. So now we see heralds were sent, heralds preached, Israel heard, Israel understood enough, but Israel refused to believe. Israel refused to believe. So then, Paul asked in 11:1, has God then rejected his people? Well, obviously if they got it and they rejected him, has he rejected them? And then he says, no, by no means. Why? What did he cite? What did Paul cite? I have evidence for you that God hasn't rejected the Jews, and here's the first point of evidence. Who did he cite? Himself. He said, I have evidence that he didn't reject the Jews because he didn't reject me. I'm a Jewish person. I was tribe of Benjamin, descendant of Abraham. And he didn't say it here, but he says it in other places, and I persecuted the church. When they heard Paul's name, they went running. Actually, it was Saul at the time. When they heard Saul's name, they heard Saul's in. You imagine you're a Christian in Damascus. Saul's in town. He's come to arrest Christians and throw them in jail, snatching them, persecuting them, torturing them. See, they're scared of Saul. And he has been, it says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. There you're starting to see the key. So he didn't reject me because he foreknew me. What's he mean, he foreknew me? Well, we talked about that before. To foreknow someone in the Old Testament sense is for God to say, I am going to put my hand upon you and on some day I want you. I'm going to go get you. So Zacchaeus was foreknown. Zacchaeus wasn't saved because he's short. I like to tell people, it's not that God loves short people, although God does love short people. But he didn't have some special love for Zacchaeus because he was short. What do you mean? Well, Zacchaeus couldn't see, so he's too short, so he climbs a tree in order to see. Therefore, God loves short people. No, he does love short people, but that's not why he saved Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was foreknown. God said to Jesus in the high councils of God that we don't see, Jesus, could you go to Jericho and could you go get Zacchaeus? I need him. He's on my elect list. Look further. Do you not know what Elijah says? Lord, they've killed your prophets, they demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Like, look at the Jews. They're rejecting you. They're worshiping the Baals. There's no hope, Lord, for Israel. And what we hear in verse 4, but what does God's reply to him? I've kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. No, he doesn't say, they haven't bowed the knee to Baal, therefore I'm going to keep them. No, he says, I've kept them from it. I've kept the Israelites, 7,000 men, from bowing the knee to Baal. How? Because I put my stamp on them to rescue them from the Baals. They won't follow after them because I put my hand on them. So, verse 5, at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. So the reason that Israel refused to believe is because they're lost and in need of a rescue. And the Gentiles, the reason that they don't come is because they're lost and in need of a rescue. And when the ones do come, he has put his choosing hand of grace upon them. Chosen by grace means I'm going to go save this sinner who doesn't want me, and that sinner who doesn't want me, and this sinner who doesn't want me, because none of them want me. And I'm going to go out and have grace, and I'm going to choose to save some so that I can build an army of believers. And the way I'm going to save them is I'm going to open their eyes and open their ears and show them the salvation experience. Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put in you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And the means he uses to elect, or he's elected them, he's chosen them from before the foundation of the world. The way he saves you is he opens up a door on a certain day when you hear the gospel, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you hear that gospel message and you believe. That's when the Lord has opened your heart. And so you don't know he's opened your heart. You just hear the gospel and you find yourself needing Jesus and you believe in him. You don't know all this is going on. Paul's just telling us about it. I wouldn't have known. I just came one day when I heard gospel call. I came and believed. But now I see that the Lord opened my eyes and helped me see. Otherwise, I wouldn't have come. So Israel failed to obtain, verse 7, the elect obtained it. The rest were hardened. So now we're kind of beginning to see that the reason that you're saved is the election leading to faith. You can't be saved unless you believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. And when you do, you know that God has opened the door. He just tells you this right here. And he goes on to tell you more. He's going to go into this some more, but I'll just leave you with this. In 2 weeks, it's an illustration. Austin Simpson will be here with his wife, Carson. And Austin will be preaching, Lord willing, the sermon here. Austin and Carson were married in this church a couple years ago. You guys, some of you guys remember this. Cindy was our coordinator, Cindy Ivy. She helped coordinate the wedding, and there was some of the college kids were here. And Austin wanted to go to seminary. Austin had been a football player in high school, grew up in a non-Christian home, never had a birthday party. So we threw him a party like you wouldn't believe. He gave his testimony to the elders, and my wife and I threw him a birthday party, and we heard he had never had one. And we had all the college kids come. It was a lot of fun. He had this party. And I remembered he went off and was a fellow for a year at First Presbyterian Church in Macon, fellows program. You get school a little bit there, do some work, and discern if you're called or not to what your calling is. And I remember wondering, Austin's coming from so far away from the gospel. How could he become a preacher? And he went to RTS Charlotte. I talked with him. He was wanting to go someplace else. I didn't feel like that seminary stood for the truth like it should. And I persuaded him to maybe consider Charlotte RTS. And he is now discipling under their preaching professor at the seminary. And he's been preaching a lot because their pastor nearly died from COVID. He's a young guy. He came to me. He said, Craig, the Lord has touched Carson and Austin's marriage in a way that's just unbelievable. They sit together and they look like high school kids in love with each other, dating. They're just in love with each other. It's been a beautiful work God's doing as they grow in their marriage. And then he cried and thanked us as a church for ministering to Austin. And then he got COVID. And then he almost died. And he was on oxygen. And he got out of the hospital. He's still on oxygen. And now he's preaching again. And he has given permission for Austin to come down here and preach. Now, let me tell you about these guys that come preach. They're just fresh out of the, you know, fresh out of the barrel, so to speak. But he's coming here in a couple weeks. And I look at Austin and Carson and see campus outreach was used by God to bring Austin to the Lord. Austin came to our church and placed membership. And now we see him at seminary, and now he's preaching. That's election. That's what God does it. He goes and saves lost people, and he humbles them. And when you see the doctrine, you realize, oh, it's not an exclusive camp. It's a bunch of lost sinners that wouldn't have come if Jesus hadn't have come and opened their door to his heart. He's the one knocking. He's coming to you. So we don't understand all the mysteries of election, and I'm not going to try and figure it all out for you today. I just want you to know that it's a powerful work of God that he has to do to save you. That's why Israel was lost, because unless God opens that door, you're lost too. But the way he opens the door is through stories and preaching and the testament of the word like this you've heard today. That's how he opens people's hearts. You don't know what's happening. You don't understand it. That's what he does. Give God praise. Last verse. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. That's Hebrews 11 verse 36, the last verse before he gets into the personal application, the whole last four chapters of Romans. The last thing he says is give him all the glory. Why? Because he's just talked about the doctrine of election. Give him all the glory. You, my friend, if you believe in Jesus, are a product of God's grace. Else it wouldn't be grace. You thought you did it. He opened the door, and then you walked through it, believed in Jesus as your Savior. He drew you. Give him all praise. Give him all praise. And pray that the Lord will continue to bring more to him today. Through campus outreach, through our own personal church ministry, through friendship evangelism, through just bringing them to church. May the Lord raise up an army. Amen? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we know that you are getting the glory for doctrines such as this I've spoken of today. I pray, O Lord, we would never be prideful with this doctrine, but humble. For we are not worthy to be in your presence. We should be left behind. But you, through grace, have brought us to Jesus through faith. And we are so thankful. And let us just praise you all the day that we're saved. And help us, O Lord, because of that experience, to seek to be holy in our lives. Let us put aside those sins that so easily entangle us. And let us strain forward to the cross of Christ to lay hold of him that laid hold of us. We humble ourselves in your presence. We declare Jesus Christ as the King and the Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Prepare for communion. We'll sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We won't need the men to come forward. You should all have one of the communion cups and wafers in your hands. If you need one, I'll give you an opportunity to get one after we sing our preparation hymn. "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," 535. Let's stand together. You may be seated. If you did not get a communion cup when you came in, just put your hand up and I'll have someone bring you some. The pastor needs one because the one he has here looks like it's pretty old. So that's one I've had under the pulpit here for a long time. So I need another one. If I could, thank you. That'll be good. Just take them out. As you can keep, if there's more people that need one, did you need one over there? We have one over here. Somebody needs a cup. over here, and I'll read to you from the book of 1 Corinthians. Anyone else needs one? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23. I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I need to say to our pianist today, we won't be doing music because we're doing these portable communionware, so we don't have the men distributing, so we won't need to do music. So we will do the bread, pause, and then we'll do the cup, and I'll just go through it as if I do it when people are here. It just goes really quickly. So I just encourage you to focus and pay attention to the idea of what we are doing. Even though it's portable, this is a meal. Remember what we've learned about this special meal is it's not a meal we have to go get full, have to eat a lot. That was the problem they had in the 1 Corinthians, in the Corinthian church. They were going through a line and getting all the food, and people behind them weren't getting communion food. They're making a full meal of it. All we need to do is taste of this food because we're sharing a meal together as believers. So if you're a believer in Jesus, you're welcome to join us and to participate with us. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, it's good to refrain from the meal because this meal is a testimony that I do believe these things about Jesus Christ. I believe them from my heart. And so that meal is a testimony, and so it's a family meal, and the blessing comes to those who believe in Jesus as we eat. Now, when I say the blessing, I don't mean that you get saved eating the wafer and drinking the cup. We are saved by faith in Jesus. We just learned about that. This is a reflection on that. This is a sacrament. We spiritually feed. We spiritually are grown. We're given sanctifying grace. We're growing. It's like you go home and eat and you grow stronger in your body. We come together as a church and we eat together and drink the cup together. We're strengthened in our walk. We're made stronger. It's by faith. But it's not. There's nothing in the wafer that saves. There's only in Jesus. This is just a communion. He told us to do this. That's why I read you the words. He told us to do this. So if you're a believer in Jesus, you're welcome to the table. So let's pray, and then we'll commune. Father in heaven, we ask you to bless these elements that are here before us, these portable elements for us today, that you would bless to us this service. In the name of Jesus, amen. So on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and again, just peel up the clear plastic. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread, broke it, and he said to his disciples, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take and eat in remembrance of the Lord." Amen. In like manner, Jesus took the cup and he said to his disciples, "This cup is the blood of the new covenant shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this or drink of it, all of you." Amen. Father in heaven, for this communion service, we give thanks that we've been able to partake by faith of these elements that symbolize the body and blood of Jesus Christ, wherein we were saved through that work which he did for us on the cross by faith, believing in Jesus as Savior. And Lord, may you pour out your blessings on all those who participated today, and even those who did not, that you would continue to work upon all the hearts that are here to demonstrate not only the saving work of Jesus, but the powerful enduring of that work unto eternity. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Please stand for our benediction. from the book of Jude. May you savor this text. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. Be blessed. You're dismissed.